נכסים בין אסירים ילדים, משפחותיהם והחברה הפלסטינית כולם. אז צריך לומר שלמרות שהחברה הפלסטינית אינה חברה הומוגנית בשום פנים ואופן, אבל יש לה קשרים משפחתיים ומקומיים חזקים. מאידך, האמונה העמוקה של הפלסטינים באמונותיהם ובאידיאולוגיות שלהם היא אחד המאפיינים העיקריים של חברה זו. למעשה, המשפחה היא מרכיב מרכזי בחברה הזו ומתעדפת את הקולקטיב על פני הפרט. אז תחושת האחריות הקולקטיבית שלהם פירושה שהסבל והלחץ של כל חבר אחד משפיעים על כולם. דת ולאומיות הן קורות עיקריים לסבלנות של העם הפלסטיני. להקשר התרבותי הזה יש השפעה רבה על תגובתם של ילדים פלסטינים ללחץ והטראומה של הכלא. והנקודה השלישית היא שההקשר החברתי והפוליטי של הכלא יכול להפחית חלק מההשפעות הפסיכולוגיות שלו. למשל, במהלך האינתיפאדה הראשונה כלאה ישראל חלק גדול מאוד מהאוכלוסייה הפלסטינית. כתוצאה מכך נוצרו בבתי הכלא רשתות חברתיות חזקות, רשתות שקידמו דוקטרינות פוליטיות וערכים חברתיים ספציפיים. קיומם של רשתות אלו השפיע על תחושותיהם של הילדים האסירים, ולעיתים קרובות סייע להם לחזור לחברה לאחר שחרורם. האינתיפאדה הראשונה שינתה מהותית גם את הדימוי החברתי הקיים של הילדים, כי הם כבר מילאו תפקיד במאבק הגדול לשחרור הלאומי. בעוד שבעבר לא היה להם הרבה קול חברתי ופוליטי. לפי עיבוד הפסיכולוגים האמריקנים, מאסר ועינויים הם חריגים למעגל החוויה האנושית הרגילה, והם מהאירועים הנוראיים והמזיקים ביותר מבחינה פסיכולוגית שיכולים לקרות לכל אדם. כל הנזקים הללו מכוונים במלוא העוצמה לילדים הפלסטינים. המטרה לכאורה של עינויים היא להשיג מידע והודעות, אך בפועל הדבר נעשה במטרה להחליש או לרסק את אישיותו וזהותו של הנפגע בשביל מטרות פוליטיות. לכן הצבא הישראלי מודע לחלוטין למטרות הפוליטיות של עינויים הילדים. בנוסף, עינויים יכולים להיחשב ככלי להשגת שליטה חברתית באמצעות פחד ולחץ. לכן, על ידי התמקדות בילדים, עינויים מבקשים להחליש את החברה ואת הסולידריות בתוכה ואת הנהגתה העתידית.
IRIB English Radio.
בראיונות שנערכו עם ילדים פלסטינים, הם אמרו כי חיילים ישראלים צעקו שוב ושוב והכריזו על מטרות העינויים שלהם. גמל א' הוא כיום בן 35 ונעצר 5 פעמים מאז שהיה בן 14. לדבריו, החוויה הזו בלתי נתפסת. רשויות הכלא המשיכו לצעוק כי הן רוצות למחוץ לי את הנשמה. ילד אחר אומר, המטרה של הישראלים היא לדכא ולהרוס את הרגשות הלאומיים. ילד אחר אמר ברעיון, המטרה שלהם
במעצרי הייתה להחליש את האמונות הרוחניות שלי ולגרום לי לאבד את האמון בעצמי ובאחרים. ילד אחר אומר, הישראלים אמרו שהמטרה שלהם היא להפחיד את הילדים כדי שניתן יהיה למנוע מאיתנו להשתתף באינתיפאדה או להמשיך בחינוך. כל אחד מהילדים הללו הבין איכשהו את המטרות הללו על סמך הצהרות ואיומים של אלה שעצרו וחלו אותם. מחקר שנערך בקרב מאות אסירים פוליטיים פלסטינים לשעבר מרצועת עזה מצא שלרובם יש זוכרונות מטריים, וכמעט מחציתם דיווחו שהם חווים סיוטים חוזרים ונשנים. לפלסטינים שעונו הכי הרבה תוך שימוש בשיטות כימיות או חשמליות היה שיעור התסמינים הגבוה ביותר של הפרעות. תסמינים כגון מחשבות פושעניות או טורדניות, חוסר תחושה, נסיגה מחשבתית, הזיות, אשליות וכיוצא בזה. ילדים פלסטינים גדלים בתנאים של אלימות קרונית וסכנה מתמדת. כתוצאה מכך אין זה מפתיע לראות סימנים לבעיות הנפשיות הקשורות ישירות למצבים האלה. פלסטינים נחשפים לאירועים טראומטיים או מפחידים בילדותם שוב ושוב, לא רק פעם אחת. מצד אחד הנוחות המתמדת של אירועים מחרידים כמו חילופי אש בין כוחות ללוחמים, שהיא חריגה לחלוטין וקיצונית בכל מקום, הופכת לנורמלית עבור ילדים פלסטינים. בשנות ה-80, לפני האינתיפאדה הראשונה, נערך מחקר המבוסס על דיווחים של אמהות פלסטיניות. תוצאות המחקר הראו שילדים פלסטינים הם חשיפה גדולה יותר לאירועים טראומטיים, מראים רמות גבוהות יותר של תוקפנות, נסיגה, חרדה, ודאגות ופחדים. אבל אז קרה משהו מעניין. רעיונות שנערכו עם ילדים בגילאי 9-16 המתגוררים בעזה במהלך האינתיפאדה הראשונה ערערו את התפיסה המערבית של הקשר בין לחץ ומתח לבין השפלה עצמית. למעשה, המושגים המערביים הללו של מתח וחרדה היו מותגרים באופן חיובי על ידי אירועים אלה. למרות שרמת הדיכאון והחרדה הייתה גבוהה אצל ילדים אלו, בשיא הקונפלנט לא נצפתה אצלם ירידה בהערכה העצמית או בחוסר עוני. אגב, ילדים אלו הרגישו שעתידם בגהר בהשוואה לבני גילם הערבים. תחושה זו עלתה כנראה בשל תמיכת החברה הפלסטינית בהשתתפותם הפעילה באינתיפאדה. המשבר החמור הזה נתפס כאתגר חיובי שהפך ילדים עתידיים פוטנציאליים למשתתפים פעילים. עם זאת, חומרת הפאניקה היא גם גורם מכריע. בכל הטראומות, החשיפה לדימויים נמצאת במקום הגבוה ביותר בהסעות ילדים פלסטינים. צוותי הסינית הפלסטינית של האגודה הבינלאומית לזכויות הילד עבדו על מאות אסירים ילדים לשעבר בנפרד או בקבוצות. אין להם ספק שהילדים הללו סובלים מבעיות פסיכולוגיות שנגרמות ממצב ועינויים. ילדים פלסטינים רבים סובלים מכאב ראש ובטן, שבדיקות רפואיות מראות שאין להם מקור פיזי. במקרים מסוימים בנים חווים הסתות לילה. חלק מהילדים האלה מפחדים לישון בגלל סיום 2014.
به مواریم شلن هم در خوب شهم نردن هم اکید در ما شاد یا تر ماوزی چورل بزه هوشی لدیم لالم لا شخیم از زخرانات هل او اکیلو نوتیم لهم لده دی مخام نون هلف היה אמצור למשך 13 ימים כשהיה בן 16. עדיין יש סיסטים שהחיידים באים בעצור אותי. הוא אומר כך 20 שנה לאחר המקרה. אני עדיין זוכר היטב את החקירה הראשונה שלי, למרות שחלפו 20 שנה מאז. אני זוכר כל פרט בגופו או מעליו. מחפשים הילדים שירויו מספרו שהם סבלו מגמון לאחר שהשתחררו מהכלא וכמה מהם סבלו מהזדמנות עצבים. אז זה לא מפתיע שבתקופת המאסר יש השפעות ארוכות טווח על הילדים, מהם שנאסר בשנת 1966 בגיל 16 ובלאס 19 חודשים בכלא, אומר כי הפכתי ביותר ביישן, לא סמכתי על האחרים והפכתי להיות יותר מבוטר מנוע דיון. א' שנאסר בשנת 1991 בגיל 18 ונחלל בשלוש שנים מהדהד את אותו סנסימן. אחרי הכלת התבודדתי ודחפתי ממני את האנשים. עכשיו פוחד יותר מהאנשים. נזהרתי מכולם, הייתי מאוד בודד. מ"ו בן 48 ימים במעצר בשנת 1987 כשהיה בן 15. זו הייתה הוויה מאוד קשה, קשה לשכוח אותה. הייתי בדיכאון הרבה זמן אחרי המעצר ואיבדתי את הביטחון העצמי שלי. הוא מספר, הציטוטים הללו הם של אלה שנחלפו ואומרים, למרות שחלפו שנים מאז אותם ימים. הטראומה של אותם ימים לא עוזבת אותם. למעשה יותר ממחצית מהמאוויינים עדיין סובלים מבעיות פיזיות ארוכות טווח הנובעות ישירות מאימונים או התעללות אחרת מצד הישראלים. אבל השאלה שעולה כאן היא איך ילדים פלסטינים שרדו בבתי הכלא הישראליים. המחקר הולך ומתמקד על האופן שבו ילדים מתמודדים ומתמודדים עם אלימות בכלא, יחס קשה ועינוי, סקירה מקיפה של ההשפעות הפסיכולוגיות של טראומה צבאית ופוליטית על ילדים מלמדת כי ישנם שלושה גורמים התורמים ביכולתו של הילד להבין ולהיות מובן. אישיותו ואמונותיו האישיות, הסביבה החברתית, המולדת שלו וסוג הכלים הפוליטיים והצבאיים המשומשים לפגיעה. גם עובדים בסניף הפלסטינים של האגודה הבינלאומית לזכויות הילד מצטטים מגוון דומה של זורמים שסייעו לילדים הפלסטינים לסבול את תקופתם לכלא הישראל. אישיותו של הילד היא גורם מפתח. מצד שני, גם הרקע המשפחתי, החוזק של החברה שלנו, שתות וחפות יותר ומחויבויות חזקות יותר הם בעלי חשיבות רבה. חלק מהילדים הפלסטינים היו מוכנים יותר לתנאי הכלא מהאחרים. למעשה היו להם יותר עמותים ישירים עם כוחות הצבא הישראלי. כליאה במסירים בוגרים יכולה ליצור מבנה תמיכה רחב ומוטיבציה לחינוך ולימוד. אם כי, במצבים כאלה, הילד נוטה להתנשקויות של בולגרים. חלק מהילדים הזכירו במיוחד עצורים בולגרים שהיו מודל לחיקוי בגזורים של לבנון ומקור חיוני. התמיכה ותשומת לב בסביבה עוינת ביותר כגורמים לשמירה על הסטרוניות והמורלים. העצורים בולגרים עזרו מאוד פיתחו את האישיות שלי ואני הרווחתי מהחוויות שלהם לחיים ובתרבות. היה לי רוח עצה, ללא התמיכה שלהם בהחלט הייתי מאבד את עצמי בכלא, אומר ילד פלסטיני שהיה אסור בכלא הישראלי. האסירים שירוינו זיהו את הגורם השלישי שסייע להניח כל העצים אסירים לעמוד איתן, כי מחויבות פוליטית השתתפות ישראליות וקבוצות פוליטיות בתוך הכל. קבוצות אלו יעשו מפגשים בחוגי לימוד עם פעילות מאורגנת משלהם. הם יעצרו ידידות ותמיכה אחד בשני. והכי חשוב, בנסיבות כל כך קשות, הם פעלו לחיזוק ערכים קולקטיביים. ברעיונותיהם אומרים הילדים, הגורם שהניע אותי קדימה היה תחושת הזהות הלאומית שלי, השייכות האמיתית שלי והנאמנות של משפחתי אליי. ילד אחר אומר, התמיכה הגדולה ביותר שקיבלתי הגיעה מהמודעות הפוליטית והאמונה שלי בצדק של הסוגיה הפלסטינית. עד כאן מאזינים יקרים, סיום החלק השני של הפודקאסט שלנו.
Take 3 to 8 years to restart. Aside from the claims made during the Iran war, you have also had broader estimates that include damages since October 2023 that stem from the Gaza conflict. But you have to remember that the multi-layered air defenses intercepted many missiles, but a saturation of attacks would definitely strain if it were prolonged from the Iranian side. Economically, the prior war caused billions, led to homelessness, unrepaired infrastructure, rebuilding challenges for persisting months after the Iranian-Israel war officially ended. Now, certain analysts have suggested that Israel could manage short-term escalations with U.S. support. But if Israel were to engage in a drawn-out conflict, risks of severe economic downturns and fiscal strains, and also, you know, given the problem with broader regional instability, I think both sides would do well to show restraint in order to avoid a full-scale war, even though tensions remain high, because they will be costly for the Israeli civilian population, both in terms of economy and also, of course, psychological strains.
This is the info news section of the program. Vladimir Putin meets Modi. Putin's visit, the Russian president's visit to Delhi, comes amid fervent diplomatic activities spurred by sanctions and tariffs. Economic ties and de-dollarizing. Both countries are keen to link their national payment systems. Both countries have stepped up the use of the rupee and ruble for trade settlements, with 90% being made in national workers. AI impact on jobs. AI will make work optional and money irrelevant. People will treat jobs as a hobby in 10 to 20 years. The billionaire has played. Advances in artificial intelligence and robotics could make working a choice rather than a necessity in the coming decades. Musk also argued that money could lose much of its meaning due to AI. I think at some point, currency becomes irrelevant. Afghanistan Chabahar crisis. Afghanistan $1 trillion pays. Ditches Pakistan embraces India via Iran. Afghanistan cuts off trade via Karachi, Pakistan. Announces all international trade will now flow through Iran's Chabahar port, where India holds a strategic infrastructure stake. India has formally reopened its Kabul embassy, signaling de facto recognition of the Taliban regime. U.S. economy. Employment in the U.S. in September 2025 fell 20% compared to 2022, reaching 2.5 million. This decline is considered one of the steepest in the last 20 years outside the 2008 and 2020 crises and signals a temporary labor market recession in the U.S. The current trend is very similar to the pattern of 2001 and 2008. Recessions usually occur 6 to 12 months before an official recession.
The soccer, can you imagine, they can replace them. Scientists Israel is a country which is also facing its own material problems. It's all a mess. And I don't think that mess can really sustain prolonged war. So Israel, if Israel fights next year, it will be they will try to do that as short as possible.
What makes it look at the fine details when it comes to the number of compensations as reported by his tax authority? There were around 41,000 a number of compensations, over 32,000 structural damage cases, over 4,100 vehicle damages, and over 4,500 equipment damages, showing the depth of the damages incurred. Iran strikes shut down Israel's largest nuclear plant, halted flights at the Ben-Gurion Airport, and disrupted the Diamond Center, triggering investor panic and fueling instability in Israel's financial markets. In addition to all of that, the Ministry of Finance requested an additional $857 million for the Ministry of War to fund war-related expenses, like reservist pay and medication. At the same time, it proposed cutting $200 million from health, education, and social services to help fund the deficit. Now let's bring in our guest, Matt Nielsen, LLM, legal historian and senior analyst. And Matt, my question, Israel is on a war footing in the West Asia region, including in a number of wars, and it has one goal in mind, greater Israel project, as Netanyahu said. But how can it think of that when it can't even succeed in the Gaza Strip against Hamas, and even in the West Bank? My question, because of all of that, why would anyone even think about investing in a regime like this?
There is a danger for investors investing in Israel, but it's not just the Iran situation, it's a molding from conflict that Israel is persisting to keeping alive. You have the Gaza conflict, you have the West Bank incursions, you have the Lebanon conflict, as well as changes, and of course the Iran war, which heightens risk.
Oh, Good morning to all our listeners. You are tuning to Iran Radio. It's very nice to have you with us. Here are some interesting facts about Islam. By the way, you're listening to Iran Radio. In Islam, the ink of the scholar is more holy than the blood of the martyr. There are an estimated 1.8 billion Muslims in the world, which is about 1.5% of the world's population. Due to birth and conversion rates, Islam is considered to be the fastest growing religion in the world today. We'll start this hour's program with a few points. The program offers an electrical roundtable discussion of various political and social issues of the Islamic world today. And we round up this hour's program with A to Z of Life. The program presents an Islamic Iranian lifestyle and a variety of ways of making use of the ayahs of the Holy Quran as well as inspirational poetry and stories.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints
of different scholars.
Plugins of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. In the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic Council of Shaykh Yahya and Shaykh Tatib. Shaykh Yahya, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalamu rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Tatib, assalamu
alaikum. Alaykum assalamu to you and to your dear listeners.
Does religion give us true happiness in daily life, or is it just an ethical framework? This is a major question for today's discussion. Let's talk a little bit about the concept of happiness and pleasure and lessons in Islam. Some people might say that religion is in contrast to, or opposes, it's better to say, pleasure and happiness. So some people say that religion might be a melancholy experience or a sad experience, because spiritual development makes you, say, a little bit away from happiness. Of course, I know that happiness and prosperity are two different things, okay? And keeping yourself happy in the hard moments of life is really a difficult task. And this is that the concept of patience and sabr and perseverance and resilience, you know? We can say also the concept of qana and contentment show us in life. I mean, based on religious teachings, you can become more happier. I mean, happiness does not necessarily come from the smile on your face. It could have root in somewhere else. It could be patient with your face.
It's an inner state, basically.
Yeah. So, are we recommended in Islam to, for example, every day, out of the scope of religion, make ourselves happy based on some experience? I don't know, through plays or something?
Why not, actually?
Okay, so Islam is not that much radical in terms of the ISIS format.
No. Actually, I was going to tell this as well, that yes, we said we have some forms of fake happiness, but it doesn't mean them being fake doesn't mean we shouldn't have them. Okay, so we have them. I mean, the limit is important. Like, for example, especially when you do it in a proper way. Like, for example, if you create those moments with your loved ones, you try to have quality time with your loved ones.
The halal entertainment.
Yes, halal entertainment. We have a hadith that the lazza of a good believer, true believer, there are three share of it. One share is the halal entertainment that he has with his family. So, yes, it is there. What I wanted to say was that if you focus on that meaning of happiness only, that's going to destroy your life. So, you have to have that as well. But again, even there, you have to channel it. You have to direct it towards a goal. Like, for example, when you spend your quality time with your children, entertainment, having with your wife or anything, you're actually strengthening the core of your family. That's something, that's some sort of investment, some capital that you're going to use later on. So the thing that you said about the difficult moments in life, we should be ready for them. We should be happy, or we should control yourself. We should be patient. They say you should prepare for the winter from the summer. Okay, it's not that at that moment I decide to be happy. It doesn't work like that. If you have not built yourself at the time of like joy and ease in life for the difficult moments, it's not that in those difficult moments you can control or manage it. And it how it starts is by keeping the balance and moderation. When there are moments of happiness, do not become like overtly happy. And when there are times of difficulty and sadness, do not lose hope completely.
Also, do not be jealous of other people's happiness.
Yes,
so much, okay?
Yeah.
Because sometimes you feel like, wow, how happy is she?
Okay.
They don't know that inside their heart they might not be happy. Okay?
Especially at the time of social media, we can spend like, this is some phenomena that did not exist before, and nowadays our youth, we are dealing with this seriously. And there are studies, not by us, by those people who created Insta themselves. They think this is destroying the lives of people.
Did you see the clip of the wife and husband who are making a clip and they are facing happy?
Of the vlogs.
The selfies and the vlogs, okay? The second it's done, they fight. They start quarreling back the scene, okay? So, I mean, so what you see is a fake happiness over their faces and the laughing or something like that, but in reality, okay. Another question, Sheikh Liana, is the distinction between lezza, happiness, and sa'ada. I mean, because that's a kind of happiness too. So how we can, for example, make our happy lifestyle into a kind of prosperous lifestyle.
So true happiness, that is sa'ada, that is attained. Or tranquility, for example, that is the state of where a person is achieving, that is the state of inner peace. Basically, sa'ada has very deep roots with inner peace, and it has deep roots with the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. True happiness is in the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the actual state of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, and we just like the Sheikh has pointed towards, his face would turn more brighter, his actions, it's like he's ready to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the state in which we find Imam Hussain alayhi salam when he's going into the battle field. So this is the sa'ada, this is the true happiness which Imam Hussain alayhi salam had. Of course, he had the gum and sorrow, his family people and his brothers and his children, everyone killed, getting killed. This is there, but the true rida, the true happiness, the satisfaction, the state is at a different level. And when we speak about pleasure, example, that is lezza. Islam has never told us to stop ourselves from lezza. Of course, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi masallatu wasalam, the Prophet, even they used to have lezza. It's a halal lezza.
You have to be guided into the right path.
There are boundaries, there are red lines for every single lezza of ice, example, lezza of tongue, lezza of stomach. Everything has its own lezza, isn't it? So lezza is like a pleasure. Pleasures are allowed, and of course they have limits. Example, if a husband is looking towards his wife with lezza, with pleasure, that's completely allowed. But the same person can't look at a non-mahram with the same eyes, with the same pleasure. Example, So the pleasure which is attained in a halal manner, like this husband looking towards his wife, or the wife looking in the form of lezza, pleasure towards her husband, actually is worship in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because they are following their religion over here. You see, this in turn, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create a sense of happiness because of this very pleasure. Example, because of what the relationship which they are having, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will place sakina, will place mercy, mawadda wa rahma, just like Allah has said in the Holy Quran. Allah will place extreme love between them. Allah will place. You see, this is the result of having good and halal pleasure.
Alright.
Yeah.
Okay.
Likewise, if this is basically what I want to point out is, pleasure, if it is in line with the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will definitely bring true happiness, that is saada.
Where is it?
If the pleasure is not in line with the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there won't be any kind of happiness. There would be regret, just like the Sheikh has pointed.
Right.
After the pleasure, there would be a lot of miseries, pain, sorrow, grief, everything. If the person is full of anxious.
Sheikh Latifi, in our religious experience, can shedding tears make us happy?
Yes, it is contradictory. First of all, there are some tears that are not tears of sorrow, and there are tears of joy, that's something.
Okay.
Even tears of sorrow, if they are meaningful, like for example, the tears that we shed in the majalis of Abu Dhabi, or the tears that we shed in the depth of the heart of the night, and you wake up, you offer some midnight prayer, and we have a hadith that a drop of tears that a person, a believer, sheds in the middle of the night because of the khawf, the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This fear, some people, there is no good translation for the word khashya. Khashya is a sense of awe and bewilderment and perplexity that you have when you encounter the names of the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like for example, we can give this example, that you are invited to a high-ranking meeting with, I don't know, some very high-ranking official, and you love it to go there,
yeah.
And at the same time you have some sort of fear that I might not meet.
For example, you are meeting Ayatollah Khamenei.
Something like this. Yeah, some people, they shed tears, right?
Yeah, exactly.
But this is not the tears of khawf. This is... So, even those tears, and then afterward, you can ask people, I don't know if there is any survey on this or not, but everybody attests to this, especially after the majalis of Abu Abdullah. There is some sort of feeling the joy, some sort of a spiritual joy.
And a relief.
Yes.
Satisfaction.
And then a spiritual sense that they have, and they start cracking jokes, and those jokes are very like high quality. After the majalis, the people, they feel a new level of friendship that they have created together. Or for example, when we go to Arba'in together and we come back, so some of the best memories that you can have is through those difficulties or those experiences, even difficulties.
The kids, in the majalis of Abu Abdullah, in most of the really, and this has been done through research, that the kids are happier in the majalis that are done for Ahl al-Bayt. I mean,
rather than the parks
or something like that. So it is a religious experience, but they are happier. They're happier.
Even we are happy. After majlis, we feel a kind of happiness in our heart. Something has been achieved.
The feeling
of accomplishment. I have attained something. Something in my heart. I feel fulfilled in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Without sinning.
Yeah.
Now, talking about the kids. Well, I have taken my kids different trips here and there, okay? But alhamdulillah, this year we were blessed to go to Arba'in. And something that we do is that after a while, we go through the pictures and we have the memories. So both for those trips and for the Arba'in. But none of them the reaction that I would receive from my kids was not like the one that they would show me for the Arba'in.
For the Arba'in procession.
So for example, for other trips, they would say, okay, we had good time. But for this one, they would almost starting to cry.
That's different.
You should take us again to this trip, right? And then I was stressed because next year, it is in the summer. I don't know how I can manage to take them.
Okay.
But then, because it's not a very easy trip. There are difficulties, there are moments that... But at the end of the day, they felt that they had done something great.
My kids too, when I take them to Karbala every year, to Bath, whether Arba'in or not, it's a completely different one.
Every
experience is from here and there, going to these shrines, and you know that just going to the shrines and the courtyards of the holy shrines, you could find the happiest kids in the world.
Yeah. It's like a playground for them.
That's it. All right. So. Religion and religious experience can make us happy, a kind of happiness that all the family members are happy, even the people over there are happy, we can say, without any kind of a specific cause, okay? Without someone making you happy. You're happy from inside, the real meaning of happiness. And God's eyes over there are over you, and happy face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? And then you are happy because of the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Latifi and Sheikh Liara for a nice collaboration. So Islam is not a harsh religion. Islam is a kind religion. Prophet Muhammad was the kindest of the kindest of the kindest. Imam Ali alayhi salam and the whole Ahlul Bayt and Hazrat Hujjah, we can say, is the kindest person on the earth now. We can say, who is happy, I think. Okay. And when he reappears, so everyone will become happy.
Yes.
Okay. All around the world, and that time we can feel, inshallah, and taste the real meaning of happiness. Taste of happiness. Thank you very much, Sheikh.
Thank you very much. It was very kind of you.
I really enjoyed talking to you. Dear listeners, to another episode. God bless you all.
From east to west, throughout the vast land of Iran, you're listening to IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, how to get fit. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, welcome to 8:30 on I'm Trader with me, Sister Zainab, and obviously the keeping fit. And this is a topic that I think is hugely under-addressed and it's actually hugely important. Before I go into detail though, look, the reason is that, yeah, I think many of us forget that one of the greatest blessings we are given, in a sense, apart from youth, and obviously we're told that, you know, it's one of the things that we don't really value youth until we've lost youth. And then obviously one other thing that we probably don't value enough until we've lost it, and that is good health. And many of us, the majority of us, are born with decent, with good health. And then, you know, as we grow up, as we become young adults, we just sort of take it for granted for quite a long time, I suspect, because, hey, we're still feeling healthy. In our 20s and 30s, we feel healthy. But then maybe when people start, you know, they have their families, their kids are maybe still young, or even teenagers, and then they realize that, hey, where's the energy gone? And look, everything that Allah gives us, so whether it's our mind, whether it's particular talents we're given, and some people, for example, have talents with language, or some people have talents with their hands, some people are so talented that they can become their country's top mathematicians, top scientists. You know, all of us have special skills and talents that Allah gave us, and that we, inshallah, we're all nurturing and developing further. But you know, health is also one of them. We cannot neglect it. And I tend to always myself say, well, you know, we're meant to be servants of Allah. Anyway, obviously Allah wants us, and we can't really serve. Allah needs nothing from us, so we should be serving here in this temporary life, this temporary world. So we should serve our community, we should serve other people, we can serve nature, we can serve the environment, contribute there. And there's one very vital aspect to be able to be a good servant. Welcome back to 8:30 here on Arming Trading. This is Zainab, and so obviously I've just mentioned there's one vital aspect to being a good servant of Allah, and that is having good health is actually very vital and very useful. Because obviously you can imagine for yourself that if you don't take care of your health, your lifespan is going to be shortened. Now, just from the point of view of being a good servant of Allah, obviously that means you cannot be a good servant of Allah for quite as long. And in a sense, I would even add in that if you're not looking after your health, often on the contrary, you have habits that are harmful, that common knowledge and common sense nowadays would say it's harmful for health. And may I say, yes, I will mention things such as smoking. We all know, none of us can escape the knowledge that smoking is okay, I'm fine, I'm healthy. No, we know. Doctors, medicine, science confirms it nowadays, it's not good for us. So A, it's going to cut short our life and make part of our life more difficult because we might get very ill because of it. And you know, secondly, to actually do that to ourselves, to harm ourselves, surely that is a very bad thing. It would not really, we don't really have the right to damage ourselves knowingly because everything is given to us by Allah. So, also just want to mention some of the things that one of the famous martyrs from Hajj sends, Ibrahim Hadi, did. Because for him, being fit was actually very important, so he understood this very well. See, for example, was a good sports player, and he would actually give advice in terms of fitness. So at one point, he gave very unusual advice. He said, for example, so he was bringing faith and sort of health together, and they do go together. He said that if you want to get in shape, first of all, you should choose good friends and not go astray. And you should live a healthy life and not be corrupt. And to be successful in sports, you have to turn to God and live a healthy life. So there's a lot in there. So good friends, stay on the path, not become deviated, not be corrupt. So I'm going to leave that there, all these other aspects, and just emphasize again and again, if we're on the straight path and we have this in terms of akhlaq, very good and beautiful life, but we're neglecting our physical health or even our mental health, now that means we really need to make some changes there. So I pray that all of us can make the changes that we need to. And that was it for today, and farewell for now. And I look forward to welcoming you to another episode of 8Said here on Iron Beam Radio. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of 8Said. And for more information, please also visit our website at www.aranradio.ir.
Good morning to all our listeners. You are tuning to Iran Radio, broadcast from Tehran. Nice to have you with us. We'll start this hour's program with our morning news bulletin. Then it's time for our radio productions feature after that we have Israel Watch, the program critically analyzes Zionist media reports about current events and issues in the West Asia region. Then it's time for Leaders' Speech. In this program we air a selection of statements and speeches by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, translated into English. And we round up this hour's programs with Round the World with reporters. Reporters from all over the globe tell us what is happening in the corner of the world. Listen to fascinating reports from distant lands.
Says Israeli forces have killed hundreds of journalists in Gaza, stressing that journalists were deliberately targeted on account of their work. Hamas condemns systematic targeting of UNRWA by Israel, saying the regime seeks to undermine the agency's role in providing essential services to Palestinians. Also in our headlines, Venezuela condemns the U.S. for committing maritime piracy and for seizing the country's oil shipping, urging the U.N. Security Council to publicly condemn Washington. Hello, welcome everybody. Here we are in Capital Town. This is World News. Top story for this half-hour, the UN Human Rights Office for Palestine slammed Israel's intensified repression against human rights defenders, especially journalists across the occupied territories. The office said the regime's measures severely undermine human rights of Palestinians, especially the right to freedom of expression. The UN Rights Office said, since October 2023, Israeli forces have killed 289 journalists in Gaza, stresses there are strong indications that Palestinian journalists were deliberately targeted on account of their work. The office added that Israeli forces have also abducted over 200 Palestinian journalists from both Gaza and the West Bank during the past 2 years. Noted that most of the abductees are held under Israel's so-called administrative detention policy, which results in arbitrary deprivation of liberty and exposes abductees to torture and enforced disappearance. According to the UN Rights Office, at least 85 Palestinians